He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of a broken-hearted woman, lonely, disconnected and isolated, looking into the eyes of love of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus broke the barriers to her belonging, to you and to your family. We want to ask, Father, that you'd speak into our lives as we come to your word and as we reflect upon this story, so that we might be those who are good at removing barriers, not building them. So that we might embrace even more deeply what it is to belong together as family, the family of God, your family, Father. So we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will apply the words of Scripture to our hearts and our minds and our very lives, that we might not only be transformed, but become agents of transformation for you. just as that woman became an agent of transformation as a consequence of her own transformation. Hear our prayers, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Clive Bernard. It is a great privilege to be part of this family here. Some weeks you might wonder if I'm skiving off, but I'm probably preaching somewhere else or something like that. And it's a great joy to bring God's word to you today. I had the great privilege about 1,000 years ago of being a pastor in this church, and I'm now a retired Baptist minister. Please don't tell my wife, because she thinks I'm still working, I think. Okay, I think this has been such a great series. Do you agree? Great series. The fact is clear, we are family, whether we like it or not, we belong together, because I'm guessing for the majority of you, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have come to God the Father through the Son, as God the Holy Spirit has helped you, and therefore you are part of this family because of that. This. The barriers to belonging at some stage in your life went a long time ago. And I wonder if you've ever reflected, is being a Christian part of God's family? Is it about believing the right things, belonging to the right church, and behaving in the right way? And the answer, I'm guessing, is yes, that they're all good things. But the trouble is the sequence. Because sometimes we don't believe the right things and then belong to the right church and then behave in the right way. And the story of this woman is of someone who didn't belong to anyone and didn't feel loved, perhaps in a sense, by anyone. And she's at that well in the middle of the day at noon, the sixth hour, in all the heat and on her own, because the other women would have nothing to do with her. And she has an encounter with Jesus. She didn't seem to belong anywhere. There were barriers to her belonging. She wasn't connected. And then she finds someone who's willing to help her belong even before she comes to understand and believe, and certainly before she has any chance to change her behavior. Wonderful. So this series began by reminding us that we're made for connection. And if I can just recap a little bit on what Chris said in week one about the fact we're made for connection. Sadly, you see, there are often real barriers to belonging, even for those of us who acknowledge we're made to be connected. We want to be connected. We need to be connected, just like this woman did. And I just want to go back to where Jesus is teaching the disciples on the night of his arrest about the vine and the branches, and remind you of some of the things that Chris said. I'll just read a few verses from verse 9 of John 15. Down to the end of verse 13. Don't look for high-vis jackets, but look for love or loved. How many times do you hear the word? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's own friends. Agape love, sacrificial love, the little logo for this series. There's a cross at the center of the heart, and that represents agape, sacrificial love of Jesus that removes barriers, connects us to the vine, connects us with Father God. He is the vine. We're made for love. We're commanded to love. We're called to love like Jesus. How difficult is that? We're loved by Jesus and we're pursued by Jesus and his love. If you remember what Kay said last week about Zacchaeus, this diminutive little guy who's struggling to get through the crowd, but probably not just because of his size, but because they hate him, because he's a tax collector. So he manages to climb up a tree, and then Jesus comes to that tree and looks up and calls him by name and says, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. I must come to your house. For a rabbi, a teacher, to connect that way with a tax collector was unthinkable. Jesus breaks the barrier and says, I must. He overcomes the barrier. And now with this woman, he's a Jewish male. She's a Samaritan. They have nothing to do with each other. He's a rabbi. He shouldn't even be talking with this woman. But Jesus breaks barriers. We read in the fourth verse of the reading that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't, not geographically. There were other routes. And many, many Jews, and particularly Pharisees, would make a point of going any other way they could than through Samaria, because they didn't want to be anywhere near Samaritans. And yet here is Jesus talking to this woman by Jacob's well in Samaria. Quite remarkable. He was there because Father God had sent him. His love for that woman had compelled him. So what are we going to look at today? Well, we're going to consider three things as we look at this passage. First of all, what are the barriers? What are the barriers to connecting? What are the barriers which need to be overcome? The barriers to belonging. That's the first thing. Secondly, how are barriers broken down? How are those barriers removed? How do we get to belong? And thirdly and finally, how does someone become part of God's family? How do the barriers get removed so that somebody can become part of the family of God, knowing that they're loved by Him? So let's take the first one. These barriers, maybe I'm going to list six. There could be many more that you'll think of, but at least six. And the first one is a social and a cultural barrier. As I've said, Jesus is a male. This woman is a Samaritan woman, and she's a Samaritan, and Jesus is a Jew. There are religious differences between them. There are differences in the way that they would normally worship. Let me give you just a little bit of background for why this is so difficult and so unusual that Jesus is crossing barriers. You see, the Samaritans, in 722, they were plundered, they were at war, they'd made an unwise treaty with Assyria. Assyria comes in, murders, rapes, pillages, takes away most of the population, leaves a few poor people there, and then repopulates that area, the area of Samaria as it's called. It's repopulated with people of five different nations who worship five different pagan deities or gods. And the intermarriage and the combined worship leaves the Samaritans with just a random collection of Jewish scriptures, the Pentateuch, the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They don't have the major and minor prophets. They don't have the Psalms. They don't have all the other books of our Old Testament. We've got the Pentateuch, the five books, and then all the other books, which along with the New Testament makes up the 66 books of the Bible. So there was a hatred between Samaritans and Jews, not least because when the Jews themselves were taken out of Judea, the southern kingdom, Israel's gone in 722, when their turn comes to be taken away by Babylon, they're also plundered, they're also destroyed, temples destroyed. When eventually they come back, they start to rebuild the temple. And the Samaritans are delighted. They want to help to build the temple. And the Jews say, no way, we want nothing to do with you, you're unclean. It's like a slap in the face, a religious slap in the face. You don't believe the right things, you don't worship in the right place, and you don't behave in the right way. And so the Jews don't allow them to be involved. They build their own temple in 450 BC, which the Jews themselves destroy in their zeal in about 125 BC. And so there's this hatred. They still worship on Mount Gerizim, where they'd built their own temple, but they're not allowed to worship in Mount Zion, in the temple of God. So you can imagine the tension. And remember the gender tension. Listen to what Jewish rabbis in their citations wrote about their own gender prejudice. Quote, it is forbidden to give a woman a greeting. Even to say, hello, Ruth. It's forbidden. And then it goes further. Another citation. One should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife. Now, those of you who are husbands thinking, I like that rule, shame on you. Shame on you. And certainly not with someone else's wife because of the gossip of men. There was this gender prejudice, this barrier. And we can go on now and mention more barriers to belonging, which include not only social and cultural barriers, but racial barriers, the barriers between Jews and Samaritans. Listen to verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And if you look at the little footnote for that verse, footnote see, you'll see it could be in some manuscripts, or do not use dishes Samaritans use. Now, this well, Jacob's well, is about 100 feet deep. And she will have a little leather pouch and a very large clay jar, which she's carried half a mile from her village of Sychar at noon. It's incredibly hot. That would be tough work. She's there on her own because of the shame that she feels, and no one would have anything to do with her. And she lowers on a long rope this little leather pouch down and starts filling up her jar. And Jesus, in his full humanity, even though he's the very Son of God, in his full deity, he sits there tired by this well. Nearby, Joseph's bones were brought from Egypt and buried there at his request. This is a place full of significance and meaning, Jacob's well, for the Jews. But he overcomes the barriers and asks this woman for a drink. And she just can't believe it. She can't get it. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me? Amazing. Racial barriers. But there are knowledge barriers as well. Listen to verse 10 as I read it for us. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water." I want, as we go through this, will you listen to the way Jesus builds on the conversation? He treats her with dignity and respect. He's talking to her for a start. I'm presuming he's looking her right in the eyes with kindness and tenderness. Yes, he gets challenging, as we'll see, but he's drawing her into this conversation. He's breaking down barriers even as he does this. And there's this knowledge barrier. You see, that with their five books and nothing else, they didn't know the prophetic scriptures that talked in detail and depth about the coming of the Messiah, that the Greeks called the Christ, that we in English call the Anointed One. But the Messiah is standing right in front of her. And there's a knowledge barrier. But there's a spiritual barrier as well. Listen to verses 11 to 14. "So the woman said, 'You've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" They'll never thirst again. Now, this woman is incredibly thirsty, not just because of the half mile she's walked from Sychar and the hard work in the middle of the day, but she's thirsty because at least six men have probably broken her heart. We don't know the details. For people of that time to be divorced three times would be something of a record. She's had five men who, we'll see, weren't her husband. And the man she's with now is not her husband. She's gone looking for love. Ever done that? In all the wrong places. Just wanted someone to love her and be tender to her. And she's on her own. And she's isolated. And she's lonely. And she's speaking to the best possible person in the whole world. And he speaks to her about this living water. And she doesn't get it because the deep well, it's water that percolates. Living water to her would have meant a babbling brook or a stream, something fresh, something crystal clear. Where's he going to get that from? And he hasn't even got the long rope and the leather patch. How's he going to do this? She starts to understand a little bit more, though. She knows that a time is coming when Messiah will come, even though she doesn't understand Messiah. Jesus says to her something remarkable in verse 26 of John 4. He declares, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Now, I don't want to push this too far. When Jesus, throughout this gospel, says, "I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Time and time again, Jordan records Jesus as saying basically this: "I'm not just human, I am." That's the name of God. That's the name God gave to Moses to go and tell the people of God who were in slavery in Egypt, "I am, has sent me." He declares this amazing truth. You know, this living water, Jesus himself at a great feast, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, when the chief priest literally takes crystal water from a beautiful well, and he goes through the water gate and he takes it up to the altar in the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, where they move out their homes and they remind themselves of being in the desert. And the rock, the living water that came from the rock. And through the whole of those days of that feast, the water's poured out. And listen to what Jesus says on the last and greatest day of the festival. This is John 7, 37 following. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink." Anyone thirsty today? Do you know what I hope I'm doing? I hope I'm causing a thirst. If Chris had let me, I'd preach another 4 hours until you were desperate for some water. But he won't let me, so I'll get a move on. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But he's going to tell this woman that the kind of worshipers the Father wants are those who worship in spirit and truth. It's not about whether you worship on Mount Gerizim, where the temple was destroyed and now you still worship there, or whether you worship in Mount Zion, where the temple has been rebuilt. It's about what's in your heart. It's about how you connect with God. It's about recognizing the Son of God so you come to know God the Father and you receive God the Spirit. Is anyone thirsty? Living water. She didn't have the Psalms, did she? She only had the Pentateuch. If she had the Psalms, she would have known this psalm. Psalm 42. If you know it, just join in. Just one verse and the first part of verse 2. "As the deer pants," come on, "for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Are you thirsty? I'm getting thirstier. But not just for this. The greatest barrier in our life that day is a moral barrier. It's a barrier of sin. And we're going to come on now to talk about breaking down the barriers to belonging. And we see that Jesus moves the conversation along, because Jesus is the greatest barrier breaker who ever lived. Amen? He breaks all barriers. But the ones in a human heart, he has to be given access to by a human being. Jesus is the greatest barrier breaker who ever lived. And he begins now to draw this conversation to the question of sin. Listen to verses 15 to 18. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" She's still thinking in the physical, not the spiritual, you see. "He told her, 'Go and call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replies. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you've no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true.'" Now, this is challenging, but don't think of Jesus slapping this woman down metaphorically here. He's trying to draw her out. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." She knows he couldn't have known this unless he was a prophet of God, at least. "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's perhaps now thinking, "I need to get my life sorted. I'm here on my own because of my shame, because of my immoral history. And where's it got me? Nowhere. And I'm thirsty. I'm so thirsty, but I'm thirsty for more than the water from this well. I want this living water." And maybe she starts to think, "I need to offer sacrifice. I need to go, but where do I go?" He's confused. Do I go to Mount Gerizim? Or do I go to Mount Zion, to the temple? I'm a Samaritan. What do I do? There's a barrier. How do I get right with God? How do I get forgiven? And we see in a sequence, and we'll unfold it on the screen behind me, sin and separation, salvation and sacrifice, and spirit and sonship, or in her case, daughterhood. Isn't that a lovely expression? Daughterhood. You see, Jesus is the only one who can remove this barrier of sin. He's the only one, because he is the Lamb of God, and all the sacrifices of the temple pointed to the Lamb of God who was to come into the world, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the greatest barrier is sin, because sin separates us. Sin separates us from other human beings. Ever had a fallout? Now, let's see. Is there anyone here who has never fallen out with another human being, never had harsh words said to them or said by them? Is there anyone here? Because if you put your hand up now, I'm sitting down, you're up here preaching. Because you've lived a life that's almost like Jesus. The only anger he showed was righteous anger. Sin separates us. Sin spoils. It spreads. It sullies. But salvation is from the Jews. God chose those people for a purpose. He chose them to bring forth the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, Jesus. And Jesus is going to offer his own body as a sacrifice on that cross for salvation. And then when he's glorified, when he's resurrected, when he's ascended, he and the Father are going to pour out the Spirit. The Spirit, and do you know what they said? Do you know what Jesus said the Father and he were going to do? Make their home in us. I'm sorry to those watching online if I disappear at this moment. God's made his home in you, Julie. God's made his home in you, Mark. The Father and the Son live in you by the Holy Spirit. How amazing is that? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you get together with all these, just turn around and look at them. They're beautiful. Have a look at this family here. When you get together with them, we are together the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because God ordained it that we will not just worship him in a temple, whether Gerizim or Zion, but wherever we are. And then we become sons and daughters. I'm going to read a good friend of mine who's been a mentor to me for longer than either of us care to remember. He said to me at the prayer meeting on Tuesday, he said, when you preach, he said, remember the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. And my wife sometimes tells me, you're not at a Bible college. Speak in a way we can understand. And I take the rebuke from my friend, mentor, and wife. But I want to read Ephesians 2 at the risk of complicating this from verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. This is written by the great apostle Paul trying to remind Gentiles, including Samaritans and Jews, that you're one people. Listen, verse 14, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one. And has destroyed, here it is, he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Have you seen the wall that runs right through the place of Jesus' birth? You seen it? It's heartbreaking. God must shed tears on that wall. It's heartbreaking. Have you seen the strife and the trouble between Gaza and Jerusalem and the Jews and the children perishing, even in hospitals? Listen to this reading. He himself is our peace, who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, including tax collectors stuck up a tree, including women at a well at noon who feel rejected and lost. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, including the Jews, including the Pharisees who wanted him dead. Verse 18 of Ephesians 2, for through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized here, you are baptized in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. That's a good word for family. Members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God wants worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. There was a time when I walked from that chair and I stood there and I just watched you worshipping. Do you know what a privilege it is to face this way, Chris, isn't it? People, and it's not about whether you're, you know, or if you're Ruth, even more. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people engaging with God, even if it's like this. Whatever it is. Our spirituality isn't measured by our extroversion in worship. It's measured by what's in our heart and how we connect with God the Father when God the Son blasts the barriers out of the way and fills us with God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So I need to be much quicker on this next bit. My third and final part, becoming part of a new and growing family, is kind of what happens to this woman. She experiences at some stage, don't know when it's she's speaking to Jesus, but it certainly seems that way. She leaves a jar, but she isn't forgetting it. She's coming back. And she comes back with most of the village, I think. New birth, because she's joined a new family, one family under God. She's got a new understanding and a new sense of purpose. Just as Jesus said to the disciples when they said, you must be hungry, eat some bread. He said, I've got bread to eat you know nothing about. It's doing the will of my Father. She went off to do the will of her Father. She's a brand new believer. She goes off, says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. We've only got part of the conversation Jesus had with her. She shares that and they come out just as the disciples are coming and thinking, what's Jesus doing talking to a Samaritan woman? But they don't say anything to him because they're beginning to understand you don't disagree with Jesus. He's always got it right. He's breaking down the barriers. And then he says to them, the fields are white unto harvest. As all these people, probably in white tunics and outfits, lots of expensive dyes that they could use, they're coming towards Jesus, following the woman, I assume. And I just want to say that there's a new purpose to her and there's a new purpose for all of us. I wrote just two words in my notes at this stage, build project. And I warned everyone in the first service, it's dangerous when I only write two words because that means I'm going to open my mouth and let God put words in it. Who knows what could go wrong then? But I'm going to stick with some of what came out of my mouth in the first service. Let's pray into the foundations of that building. Let's pray into the foundations of that new community over the road. And let's pray so that they'll just flock. The fields will be white unto harvest. And let's not wait for them to come to us because it's hard to walk over the threshold of a church. Yeah, let's offer Alpha courses. They're wonderful. Let's offer meals. Let's go over there. Let's do whatever it takes because the fields are white unto harvest. And God wants a new humanity, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, black nor white, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, young and old. Doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. There's a challenge for the church, the whole issue of gender. But God wants one new humanity. Let's pray. Let's just be quiet as our musicians rejoin us. Just really quietly, if you would. Would you stand? And if you're comfortable with this, don't do it just because a preacher's asked you, but if you're comfortable, perhaps you'd like to turn your hands up to heaven. And in a silent prayer or quietness of your heart or even out loud, just tell God you're thirsty. Tell him you're thirsty. That's all that's needed at this moment. Nothing more to add. Just let him know you're thirsty. Thanks, Julie.
Thank you, Clive. We're going to sing about the goodness of God. What stood out to me was that Jesus went out of his way because he knew he would meet at that well. And it's the same Jesus, it's the same Holy Spirit that's moving amongst us this morning, who's willing to go out of his way to meet you where you're at. And if you've still got barriers,